What is the most important aspect of a leader? Now, when I say leader here, don't, for the whole, we've said this every week, but for the whole series, don't think of a leader as someone who is just in a leadership position. A leader is somebody who has influence. And good leadership means that you exercise that influence for good. Now, many of us have opportunities to influence others, don't we? And you may think, well, I'm not a leader. Well, what we're encouraging you with is that you can be, because God has placed people in your life that he desires for you to influence, that he desires for you to help lead. And so we're talking about, how do we lead those whom God has put in our life? How do we lead them well? How do we influence them well for their good and for the glory of God? So when we place a leader in that category, somebody who is trying to exercise influence, even spiritual influence on somebody else, or if we even think in big picture leadership, somebody who is in a position of leadership or who authority, who exercises leadership over others, whether it be in their job or their place in life or in their family structures, what is the most important thing about a leader? What's the most important aspect about a leader? What does God say? What does God value the most in a leader? And what I want to argue tonight, and what Tripp argues in the third chapter of his book on leadership, is that God, according to him, the most important thing, the most important aspect of leadership is character. That a leader have character. And so I think there are simply two things that God wants us to consider regarding this necessary component of character in a leader. So tonight we have two simple points, and we may be able to work our way through them rather quickly. Number one is this: God values character over performance. God values character over performance. And the second one is this: God desires ambassadors over executives. God desires ambassadors over executives. So let's look at the first one. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy. Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, who are apostolic delegates, if you will. They are in areas helping to set up churches, helping to lead churches. And so Paul writes two letters to Timothy. He writes one letter to Titus. And his plea in this is to build and spend your energy planting and nurturing biblical churches that will stand the test of time. One of the ways that he does this, and he encourages Timothy, is says you have to identify and raise up and nurture and train and establish healthy leaders. If churches are going to stand, they must have healthy leaders. If any society is going to stand, they must have healthy leaders. You can study the demise of most empires, and what happens is something typically happens from within and corrupts leadership, and then those empires fall because of poor leadership. So Paul's telling Timothy, if you want to be a part of building churches for the glory of God, planting healthy churches, one of the most important aspects of church planting and church health is to have healthy leaders. So he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires to the office of overseer, now that word overseer can also be translated pastor or elder or shepherd. It's all one office as a pastor. So if anyone desires to be a pastor, they desire a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity and keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So Paul tells Timothy, if you want to have a healthy church, you have to have healthy leaders. And these are the qualifications of a healthy leader. And all of these verbs, all of these things are present tense. So he's saying, if you're looking at, you're not looking at someone's past. Yes, that can be helpful. But you're looking at present tense. Okay, we've all been changed. If we were to admit that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, amen? We've all had sin in our past. What Paul is saying here is you want to look at a leader's life and you want to say, are they presently fulfilling all of these qualifications? What qualifications does he have in mind here? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's an exercise. Look at the passage, okay? I want you to read through it again. And I want you to note in your head, when you see Paul has a qualification here of a healthy leader, something that somebody presently is. Again, I'm not gonna, as a pastor, I don't fulfill these perfectly, but the church ought to be able to look at my life and say, okay, in general, he is pursuing all of those as of current, okay? So look at them though, and here's what I want you to try to do. When he says the overseer must be above reproach, what is the nature of that qualification, above reproach? Here's two categories. Our point is this, that God values character over performance. So I want you to read through the passage on your own, and every time you see a qualification, note in your mind, is that a character quality or is that a performance quality? Is that a character quality or a performance? Is that something that somebody is or something that they can do? All right, I'm gonna give you 1 minute to read through it and then make those notes in your head. Ready, set, go. All right, here's why I wanted you to do that, because I wanted you to have a second to look at it and know that what I'm about to tell you is true. And I want you to remember this when you think about leadership or when you think about your pastors and what you look for in pastors, or what you, when you hear people on social media and you evaluate and you're trying to think through, are these good leaders? I want you to remember what we just did in this exercise, okay? There is one performance trait. Did anybody catch that? And depending on how you divide up the others, there is 10 to 13 that are character traits. 10 to 13. God says you want to have a healthy leader in your church. So I'm going to give you 10 to 13 character traits that must be there. And I'm going to give you one performance trait. What was it? Able to teach the word. What does that tell us? That God values character much more than performance. He values the character and the heart of leaders much more than he does the methods that they can think of, the strategies that they can implement, the skill sets that he himself has given them, as if they were something special because they possess them. What God is after is leaders with character. Now, what is character? Character is what moves, motivates, and directs the heart of a leader. Character is what moves, motivates, and directs the heart of a leader. So character is What are the values of your heart? What are the values of your life? And do you live by those values? Somebody with character is somebody who knows what they believe, they know what they hold dear, and they're not wavering on those things. They're not wavering on their values. Tripp says this. He says, leaders who have character lead with character. They model what is truly important. They model the values that they have, and they encourage the same in others. You see, this is biblical leadership. This is leading like Christ, as we know the values that God has called us to live by, and we live by them. We model them in front of others so that by doing that, we can encourage them to do the exact same thing. That's discipleship. That's why discipleship and leadership go hand in hand. You're exerting influence, helping somebody else follow Christ. This is why it's so important for the leaders of God's church to exemplify character. But if you're gonna be a leader in any avenue of life, in any aspect of life, in any season of life, you need to be a leader with character. But what do we so often do? Sometimes even in the church world or in the world at large, we can overlook character for what? Success, performance, ability. And you know, this was the whole thing in the election year. Whether people were right or wrong, people were concerned on both sides about character. Well, who in the world, what do we do when nobody has character? I mean, that's the argument, right? And you have to come to a position, and you have to come to a position that you think is biblical and best for our nation as a whole. But that was the crux of the issue. That's all I'm saying is we find ourselves in dilemmas now where no, it seems like nobody and their brother have character. So what do we do? And I'm making a recommendation on what you do, but simply pointing out the point that it becomes difficult when there's not a clear-cut leader who has character, which is why we find ourselves in dilemmas like this and we feel torn. So what should a Christ-like leader then look like? What does character look like in somebody who is seeking to lead like Jesus? Well, I don't think we can do much better than fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Also, a leader must be honest. Jesus says to let our yes be yes and our no be no. A leader must be somebody that you can trust to keep their word. And anybody else have kids in here that are young and that you've tried to teach, you gotta keep your word? The only challenge to when you try to teach them that is then you've gotta become meticulously careful about keeping your word. My son won't remember if he flushed the toilet, but he'll remember that I told him last Thursday that if he slept through the night, then I would take him to Dave and Buster's on the weekend. And if something were to come up, I mean, literally, I could break my leg. And he would be like, you've got to keep your word. I would be racing him on the motorcycle in a cast. But leaders keep their word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. I had lunch with somebody recently, and he had lent somebody. He was discipling this man, mentoring him, and he had lent this man some money, and the man promised to pay him back in a couple of weeks, and months went by, and he told the man, he said, hey, I need to meet with you tomorrow. And the guy was scared, and he said, you don't have a gun with you, do you? He said, no, I don't have a gun with me. I'm a love man. I don't do that, but we got to meet tomorrow. And so the guy gets in the meeting, trembling and coming up with a bunch of excuses and promise him he's going to pay the money. He's like, look, I don't care about the money. You don't have to pay me back the money. What I have to care about is you're a grown man and you didn't keep your word. You said you were going to do this and you did not do it. And that's not what a leader of a home does. Leaders are honest people who are honest with their words. Their yes is yes and their no is no. And again, these are not just, don't think in big moments here. You are who you are in the little moments, okay? We build our lives. We've been doing through a series on marriage in our life group, and we keep saying things like this, that if you want your marriage to be mature and sturdy, you don't build it in the big moments. You have a handful of big moments in your life, but you build your moment for good or bad. Your marriage is not defined by the really awesome moments or the really bad moments. It's defined by all the other moments when you decide to build brick by brick by brick by brick by brick. It's the little decisions, the little thoughts, the little attitudes, the little acts of service. And so it's the same it is with leadership. We have to build our character brick by brick by brick by brick by brick. Even if somebody doesn't ring up your Coke when you're checking out at Target, I mean, it's $2 to you, but Jesus says if you're faithful over little things, he'll set you over much. And so we ought to be meticulous in our character. A leader must have the fruit of the Spirit, be honest, be humble. They must recognize their limitations and be willing to ask for help. They must be courageous, having the moral strength to persevere and withstand danger or fear or difficulty. They must be a peacemaker. Jesus also said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're not those who stir the pot. They're not those who enjoy when there's drama. They don't enjoy inflicting pain, but they enjoy healing wounds and making peace and seeking restoration and reconciliation. Those are the leaders that God is looking for. Furthermore, there are those who trust in Christ, who recognize that they are personally weak and in their sin that they have no hope, and they trust Christ's salvation. And they trust that God will give them the grace to lead in whatever context he calls them to. That's what a Christ-like leader looks like. And so we ask ourselves, and I ask you, is this what type of leader you aspire to be? And you say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, aspire to be a leader and aspire to be this kind of leader. So in work, what motivates you? If you're in sales, are you predominantly consumed with X amount of sales? If you're a teacher, are you predominantly consumed with how many students pass? Are you in whatever aspect of life trying to meet deadlines or just not get fired? That's a pretty low goal. I don't want to get fired this week. If you're in your home, if you still have kids, what's your goal with your children? Just to make sure that the house doesn't catch on fire? Some days that's a good day in my book. But over the total of raising children, what's your aim? Good grades, good athletics, college scholarship? What's our aim in leading? If you're in church to lead, what's our goal in coming? Is it just to lead a ministry? Is it just to serve? No, God has called you to lead, and to lead this way by being a leader with character, who just by being somebody with character exerts influence over others and thus leads them. Everyone has the opportunity to lead by example, by pursuing and displaying exemplary character. This is what God desires in leaders, and thus it's what we should desire too. I know I say "and thus" a lot. I'm trying not to do that. Some of y'all are winking at me. It's just how I get to my next point, you know. Everyone has an opportunity to lead. Who are some examples in scripture of this done poorly and badly? Well, we can think of King Saul. He clearly starts off well and then does not maintain character. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't think his commands are all that important. And so what does God do? He removes him. And King Saul begins a line. I mean, I know you have David and Solomon after him, but then there's a lot of other bad kings that come after Saul. And you know what? God is not primarily concerned with they don't have good military strategy, or they don't have good economic policies, or they're either strong or not strong on the wall surrounding Jerusalem. What is God primarily concerned with in these kings? That they have character, that they demonstrate to God's people what it looks like to love and follow God. And that's precisely what he finds in David and why he elevates David to be king. A secular example could be Winston Churchill. I don't know if many of you guys have studied the life of Winston Churchill, but he's basically the sole person in England in the 1930s who thinks that it's not a good idea to sell airplane parts to the Germans. And war materials, and bombs and missiles to the Germans. But nobody wants to hear that. But he is committed to a set of values about international trade and public policy and war mentality. Sure, okay? But he's committed to those values, and that wrecks his political career in the 1930s. But he was an incredibly stubborn person, but sometimes that can be good in leadership. But he doesn't waver off of the values. And it turns out he's right. So then what happens when they're looking for not the spineless Chamberlain who was unwilling to listen, the prime minister at the time? What happens? They say, well, we're going to go to the guy who was telling us this all along. And though we hate the fact that he was right, he's the only person who can lead. And what does he do? He comes in and leads on the exact same values that he wrecked his whole political career on. But he was a man. Was he perfect? No. Was he a believer? I'm not sure. It's difficult. It's kind of like Lincoln and some of the founding fathers, you know. I don't really judge anybody, so I'll leave that to the Lord. But it's difficult. But he was a leader who had character, who knew his values and held to them. That's a secular example. And you may say, well, I'm not neither a political leader nor a ministry leader, and so what does this have to do with my life? And I would simply encourage you, I'm not a perfect leader. But I am not the man I am today without the leaders that God has placed in my life. Ministry-wise, there was a man in Athens who let me and Jenna build out their basement and live in their home. And he was our pastor, and he discipled me in what it looked like to be a pastor. I say let. We did a $60,000 basement remodel, and he got it for pretty much free. But he still discipled me, you know, the next 2 years that we lived there. And I still paid some rent. But never mind. That's not the point. Okay. So it was cheap. It was like $300, but still I'm like, we did a good job. Anyways, he discipled me, and I did not feel called to pastoral ministry. But when I saw that man's life and the way that he loved God's people, I thought, I don't want to do anything other than this. I feel the same way serving under some of the pastors here. I look up to them. They lead by example, by their character, and that's forming me right now, every single day. And then even outside of ministry and following Christ's life, my own father, who would say he's not a perfect father, but I saw him stand up for what he believed in on multiple occasions at his job, at threat of losing his job, and I value that about him, that he stood up for what he believed in. Nobody wants some noodle of a dad that just will try to please everybody. I had the opportunity to work in construction with another man who owned a business, and he was a man of integrity, always kept his word, always looking out for his employees. He was a good leader. And that has impacted me. So you can impact others by being a person of character. God values that. If you're a parent, he values you pursuing character more than he does you understanding the latest parenting trend. Same for teachers, same for employees, same for students. Whatever phase of life you're in. So is this how you lead? Do you pursue character or performance more? What do you spend more time on? What do you spend time thinking about? What do you spend time praying about? Are you working on your character the most, or strategies, methods, performance? We should always evaluate our life and make sure that our values align with God. That's the first point. God values character over performance. Secondly, God desires ambassadors over executives. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. This will be on the screen as well. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. 1. Paul is describing in his book to the Corinthians, what motivates his ministry. He's explaining the redemptive activity that motivates his life and ministry. And he says this in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of sanctification." In this passage, we're told that God does three things specifically. The first thing in verse 17 is that God makes us a new creation. Paul's describing the gospel here, and that the gospel is the thing that motivates his life and ministry. It's the thing that motivates him as a leader. And the first truth he tells us about the gospel here in verse 17 is that if anyone is in Christ, what does that mean? If anyone trusts Jesus for salvation, they are a new creation. So God recreates us in Christ. What else does he do? Verse 18, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So God reconciles us to himself. He creates us. He gives us a new heart. The old has passed away. The new has come. He reconciles us to himself. We were estranged from God. Ephesians says we were children of wrath because of our sin. Christ comes and lives a perfect life, dies a death on the cross, raises us from the grave. And if anybody repents and believes in him, they are recreated in the image of Christ in their hearts, filled with the Holy Spirit, reconciled to God. And then notice the third thing in verse 19, that he entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. So God reconciles us and then does what? Gives us the message of reconciliation. But notice what he calls us. Ambassadors. He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, that could also be translated thus. It really can. Look me up. It can be therefore, thus, or thusly. Therefore, I never say that one. Thus, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. What do ambassadors do? They have one job: represent. God has saved us. He has recreated us. He has reconciled us to himself. And now, as if that were not enough, he entrusts us with the privilege of being ambassadors to represent him where? Wherever he leads us. To ever whom that he has placed in our life, that he has given us influence with. As leaders, we're not first ambassadors of our businesses or our schools, or for ourselves, or for our family, or for our name, but we are ambassadors for Christ. We have the unique opportunity as we lead in the spheres that God has called us in to be ambassadors, to represent God to those whom he has called us to lead. You say, how do we do this? Well, we can do this in the way that we handle conflict, the way that we offer encouragement, the way that we provide assistance or meet needs or provide counseling, the way that we provide love and care, the way that we consistently love somebody, the way that we don't bail out when things get tough. We can represent God. Similar to our last point, God doesn't only value character over performance. When we lead, he values us as ambassadors. What he values the most about a leader is that they represent him well. Verse Fathers have the unique opportunity of representing God's grace to their families. And I fall short of that every day. But that's what God has called me to be a representative of his grace and his goodness and his mercy to my family. And sometimes I think that he's called me to be a representative of his judgment. Now, are there times where you have to discipline for sure? But what are we just told that we are entrusted with the message with? Reconciliation. So if I ever do have to discipline my children, what am I doing it with an aim towards? Restoration and reconciliation. Teachers, to your students, what God values most in the way that you teach is that you represent him well. Even if you don't have the opportunity to speak about Christ in the midst of the classroom setting, the way that you interact, the way that you care, I mean, Luther would say, if you make shoes, you make the best shoes. He said it more vulgar. You make the best shoes that you can possibly make for the glory of God. So if you, whatever you do, father, teacher to your students, managers to your employees, students to your fellow classmates, employees to your fellow employees, athletes to your teammates, mothers to your children, siblings to your other siblings, grandparents to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, church members to fellow brothers and sisters, we all have this opportunity to represent God to one another and constantly remind each other of who God is. So how do we do this well? How do we faithfully represent God in leadership? Tripp has three words that we, the message, the methods, and the character of our Savior. We must commit ourselves to faithfully representing Jesus in our message, our methods, and our character. What's the message that we communicate? You know, so often leaders are guilty of communicating that they have all the answers and that they're self-sufficient and they don't need anybody else's help. Oh, what's the message that's communicating? We want to have confidence for sure, but we want to have confidence in a leader who says, I am completely dependent upon Christ and that he will provide wisdom for me, grace for me, and equip me for every task he calls me to. That's the message. What methods do we employ? At work, church, marriage, sure. Any method of accomplishing something. You know, I am so guilty of, before I had kids, anybody else say, and y'all forgive me, okay? I've got a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 6-month-old. So this is just my world right now, okay? I thought that, like, anybody ever say, maybe you've already had kids and you're out of your home and you're out of that stage yet, or maybe you haven't had kids, and let me save you from saying something. Have you ever said, my kids will never do that? The underlying assumption was that I'd be able to tame my kids. And I realized that my only plan for taming them was raising my voice. And then I figured out my voice only goes so far. And I'm not blessed with a real deep voice anyway. So my kids they're not responsive to when I raise my voice. Where was I going with that? I was just confessing that to y'all, or? No. Do we lead with a harsh tongue? And do we try to manipulate others to get our way? Do we instill fear in those that we lead? Are we quick to forgive? Are we quick to provide love and care? Are we quick to, do we present a method of leadership to where others can come to us with concerns or criticisms? Message, methods, character. Are we compassionate? Are we full of integrity? Are we honest? Are we unwavering in our commitment to honor and obey God? This is how we faithfully represent him in leadership, through our message, through our methods. You say, well, how do we do methods? Well, observe the life of Christ and how he actually leads and interacts with his disciples and with others who come to him, in his character. I've realized in a lot of my relationships, especially my family, but even in work life and even in relationships with others, that I'm not the leader that I should be all the time, that I fall short. I don't exemplify Christ's character all the time. And if you're honest, you don't either. We don't preach that message perfectly. We don't exemplify his character perfectly. So what do we do? Well, leaders are people that we follow, okay? We follow leaders. And the hope that we can have, even though we are very imperfect leaders, is that Christ is our ultimate leader. Now, I know that sounds cheesy, but he is. Which is, it can still be cheesy and true at the same time, you know? Like a lot of old school Christian music. Not old school, I'm talking like my generation, some of it, you know, in the early 90s with the hand motions. It can still be cheesy and true. Jesus is our ultimate leader. He's the epitome of a leader with character. You think about that. What was he doing for 30 years? He's faithfully working. And Luther said, if you make shoes, you make the best shoes. Jesus is a carpenter. He's just plowing away at becoming a man of character. Growing in wisdom and knowledge, Luke says. Becoming a man of perfect character. Never once failing. His values were always right. He was always motivated by the right thing, always directed by the right thing, and never failed one time. What was he moved and motivated and directed by? What was his ultimate value? It was love for God and love for us. He wanted to obey his Father and save sinners. And that's what he did. Those were his values. He knew he was born to die for us and that that would be pleasing to God. And so that is exactly what he did. He had perfect character. He also perfectly represented the Father. God values character over performance. God wants ambassadors over executives. We fail at both, but Christ was perfect in his character, and he perfectly represented the Father as an ambassador, so much so that he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father, because he was a perfect ambassador. We don't do this perfectly. And before coming to Christ, we didn't even come close. But because of Christ, the one who lived a perfect character and perfectly represented the Father, he went to the cross and died as if he had blasphemed God, just like every one of us did before coming to him. You see, that's what we did. God created us in his image. And then Adam and Eve in the garden, when they rebel and they sin against God, what are they doing? They're lying about who God is. They're rejecting their calling to be a representative of God. So Christ comes and pays the penalty for all of our deeply flawed and sinful characters and all of the ways that we haven't represented the Father well. And he paid for that sin. And he died bearing the weight of that judgment. But God rose him from the dead, validating that the sacrifice he had made and the perfect life he lived would be enough. God looks on the Son and what he did, and he raises him from the dead and validates that what he did was enough, so that when you and I recognize we don't have any character worth anything and we don't represent God well, woe is me, like Isaiah says. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst people with unclean lips. What in the world am I to do? Trust the one who had perfect character and perfectly represented the Father, yet died for you and paid the penalty of your sin. Penalty, there's a new word. He paid the penalty for your sin. Well, why should we do that? Because then we're reconciled to God. We're filled with the Spirit, and now we are enabled to be ambassadors because Christ has already done this perfectly for us. So there's now, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the fear of condemnation is gone, and that frees us now to live as ambassadors for Christ. We're not worried about failing all the time because our failure has already been paid for. We can live freely and try our best to glorify God, knowing that we're gonna fail. So often we don't pursue holiness. We don't pursue character because we're terrified of what's gonna happen when we fail. Well, brothers and sisters, we're gonna fail every single day. So we keep looking back to the one who did these things perfectly for us. And when we do that, he fills us with his spirit. He stirs up the spirit within inside of us and enables us to continue pursuing him. He stirs us up. We're motivated when we get reminded of the forgiveness that he offers us. So one of the ways that we pursue leadership with character is by constantly reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel and then pursuing to imitate Christ. And that's the cycle of our lives. We constantly preach the gospel to ourselves. We pursue character. We pursue representing God well in all of the relationships and avenues of life where he has called us. And when we fail, as we will, we keep looking to Jesus and we keep getting the strength to keep on and keep on and keep on. And here's the amazing thing, that God promises that if we do that, he will take us as broken vessels and make something that's beautiful. You may say, well, I feel unworthy of that. Well, yeah, join the club. We're all unworthy of that. Only Christ is worthy. And the message is that you can be a leader that brings God glory by trusting Jesus, recognizing that you need him, and seeking to imitate his character and represent God well. Pastor Brady, I'm gonna pray for us as I close this out, and then we can go through the care list. Let me encourage you to be a good leader, to look to Jesus, our ultimate leader, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to imitate him as an ambassador in whatever context he calls you in. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our God, and that you loved us so much to send us your son to show us what you were like. And God, he showed us that you are love, that you came to save us, redeem us, restore us. God, you have recreated us. You have reconciled us to the son, to you, and you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've called us to be an ambassador. And we wanna lead well. We wanna honor you well. So I pray that you would help us to do that by the power of the Spirit, for Christ's glory, and we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, you guys let Pastor Jarrett know how much we appreciate him. And